Our second reading of Scripture this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy. That's part of the Torah, chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. Let us listen again to God's word to us this day. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for the Lord's name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at the time, and you shall say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor, and he went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me." And then you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, you shall celebrate with all of the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Christians in Kenya, they do a very unique thing when they pray. They often start their prayers by saying, "Oh God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for the far that you have brought us. We thank you for the far that you have brought us." So the dedication of a newly constructed sanctuary is cause for much celebration and thanksgiving. It's not uncommon for a congregation in Kenya to work for decades, for generations, really, building a simple corrugated steel church with a cement slab floor. The community will have poured their resources, their time, their prayers, and tears into the process. Church members sometimes would actually go days without food so that they could save up money to buy a few bags of cement that would be needed for the foundation. Or they would sell off some of their precious cattle so they could have money to pay the construction workers. The day that the new sanctuary is finally dedicated, the whole community, led by their pastors, ritually enter the building, and then they say a prayer of thanks for every single object in the church. Each pew, the banners, the pulpit, even the carpet. They give an individual thanks, and they consecrate these things before the Lord. They offer them to God. Testimony and prayer, it erupts spontaneously. There is great joy, and over the words, "We thank you, O God, for the far that you have brought us. Someone is appointed to stand and recount the whole story of that congregation. Sometimes it's a very long speech. Sometimes it's said in tribal song. We thank you for the far that you have brought us. It's important to remember. It's important to remember. It's so easy to forget the far that God has brought us. So as we begin this Lenten season, we have an opportunity to reflect, to remember the far that God has brought each of us, and to intentionally and mindfully return ourselves to right relationship with God's help, of course, and to return ourselves to right relationship with all of God's people. So for hundreds of years, the Hebrews longed for the promised land. For hundreds of years of oppression, the Jewish people longed for the Messiah. For years, the very first Christians longed for Jesus to return in their lifetime. We must remember, it's so easy to forget what God has done for us, especially as we long. When we are celebrating something that we've longed for that's finally arrived, you know, a job finally coming through, a promotion that comes with maybe a nice little raise, or a new relationship, a child, a vacation, a trip you've been working towards, the end of a treatment, or finally getting through that surgery. It's important that we remember these things and God's gifts in them. They are part of the full story of God. It's not just the things that we've longed for that we celebrate, but also when we are weak, when we are uncertain or fearful, when we are lonely, when we feel no one could possibly understand what we are feeling, or think that if we were to share what was truly weighing us down, no one would possibly still remain friends with us. It's important even then that we remember the far that God has brought us. Moses has some instructions for this weary and longing Hebrew people who are gathered on the northwestern slope of Mount Pisgah, waiting to get into the promised land. They're waiting like a bunch of folks outside the club. And Moses is there holding the velvet rope. And he lays out these rules and ordinances, which include the Ten Commandments. And we've just heard what we heard from Deuteronomy is the end of this very long speech. These are some restless and exhausted folks. They have been searching, longing for a land promised to them forever ago, a land that they had only ever really heard about in stories. And to be honest, some doubted whether that land was actually even real. So after 40 years of wandering and death and hunger and giving up again and again on God, now they are so close. They're right there. And Moses reads them the Riot Act, also known as the Torah. And finally, at the end of this long book of laws, he says, "Now when you finally come to the land that Yahweh your God is going to give you, the first thing that you need to do," the first thing that you need to do is actually just be. Just be. Just be there. Take some time. Enjoy this. Settle in. Plant your crops. Enjoy them. And then as soon as you've done that, it is time to get to church. Don't forget where all of this came from. Don't you think that you did all of this on your own. Don't think that you own all of this. You take your first harvest and you bring it down to the sanctuary and you make sure that we can all hear you. Remember exactly who you are, who your people are, where you have come from, and exactly what hand of God you have to thank for this bounty. Don't try and act like you're not from some wandering Aramean. We all know. We all know. You come bring those first fruits to God, and not some leftovers. Nobody wants your expired pumpkin pie filling. Bring the first fruits. And then party. Yeah, celebrate, enjoy. Enjoy all of this. Enjoy it together. And then when you party, you better not hog it all. You need to share. You need to share it with your poor priests. Those are the Levites who have been stuck inside the sanctuary while you're out rolling in the harvest, adding on to your houses, sleeping in your ivory beds, drinking your bowls of wine. You better make sure also that the poor and the immigrants have their fill as well. Have their fill. Moses, the mouthpiece of God, he makes clear that life in the land of promise is also a life shaped by obedience, consistent gratitude, charity, and the intentional remembering of the whole story, including the rough parts, including the years of wandering, doubting, including the feeling of being lost. That's all part of the story about the far that God has brought them. And it's so easy to forget. And when we forget, we run the risk of ingratitude and disobedience. So maybe this Lent, you could start a discipline of intentionally remembering before God the gifts, and not just the material gifts, but the spiritual and the communal gifts that God has given you, and expressing gratitude. It's easy to forget. It's easy to forget if we're not intentional about taking the time to remember. It's easy to forget how God has given us this life of ours, and God's hand has held us all the way that we've made as we made our way through the wilderness. It's easy to lose faith. The Hebrews did. It's easy to feel alone. They often did. It's also easy to confuse our lives and our wealth and our special talents with something that we've achieved all by ourselves, rather than what they actually are, gifts from God. That's why we say a creed each week. We call it the Apostles' Creed. That's why we confess what we believe, to remember, to remind ourselves, to remind each other. We find our identities. We find our bearing. That's what this is in Deuteronomy. It's the earliest creed, a confession about who God is and what God has done. They say, we cried to the God of our ancestors, and God heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression, and brought us through. What is it that you believe? This is what they say. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. We remember. We remember all of it. We rejoice. That's part of God's plan. God's plan is that we remember. And we remember not just for our own sakes, but we remember for the sake of all of God's creation. It's easy to forget that God's plan from the beginning is to care for everyone in the land, to care for the land. These benefits are expressly for every individual member. It's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget that God gives these gifts expecting that we share them so that there are none who go without. In the words of LeVar Burton on Reading Rainbow, you don't have to take my word for it. The law God gave us via Moses is, via Moses, it names specifically who those who cannot own or accumulate wealth. They cannot own land, they cannot accumulate wealth. Those are the Levites, those are the widows, those are the orphans and the aliens. And we talked about this in Sunday school today. That alien comes from a word in Hebrew named ger, which means a sojourner, a temporary dweller, a newcomer. It's the opposite of from around here. When we say poverty is not what God intends, it's because, literally, it's not what God intends. God created a bounty so that it could be shared. The first Christians, they committed to this in the book of Acts. You can read about it in the second chapter. They gave all of their possessions so that everyone had what they needed. They knew from their time with Jesus that this is indeed still part of God's plan. This is the good news of the gospel. It's good news for us because clearly we have all that we truly need, and it's good news for the poor and the outcast because there's more than enough to go around. That's worth celebrating. It's worth throwing a party. It's worth rejoicing, for we remember the far that God has brought us. God's commandment makes clear that you actually can't truly celebrate this. You can't have that party without making sure that everyone is able to enjoy what God has given us. If you're following along in Deuteronomy 26, look at verse 12. It's the very next verse that after the last one we read. It says, "When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year," that's 10% of your annual income. It's to be given away completely in that third year based on a law from Deuteronomy 14. After you've done that, giving to the Levites, again, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, it says, "so that they may eat their fill within your towns, then let God know that you've done what God has commanded, and God will continue to bless you in this land of plenty." The way that God cares for those who cannot work or accumulate wealth or own land is by making sure that those who can are sharing and sharing generously of their first fruits, not their leftovers. Remember, it's actually all God's. So the gifts of the promised land are for a community as a whole, but they are also for every individual in the community. It's comprehensive and it's particular. The community has a responsibility, and so does every individual within the community. Pat Miller is an Old Testament scholar. Some of you know his twin sister, Mary Miller Brueggemann, who served here for a time. Pat spent some time reading this closely in Hebrew, and he noticed that when you read Deuteronomy in Hebrew, there are hundreds of second-person pronouns which jump back and forth between the singular and the plural. So what that means is that Moses keeps giving commands to y'all and to you. Miller writes that its effect is to cause the reader to perceive the text as addressing a corporate body whose sense of responsibility and experience of weal and woe are thoroughly shared by one and all, while at other times, the instruction and the promise come very personally and directly to each individual. It's like when we say, y'all, as a church, have a responsibility to make sure everyone in Atlanta has access to the bounty of food. But what we also mean is that's not just the work of the church, that every individual in the church has a personal responsibility as a disciple of Jesus, Monday through Saturday, to be part of God's plan of providing for those in need. In their new book, $2 a Day, Living on Almost Nothing in America, Catherine Eden and H. Schaefer, they take a hard look at the data around household income in America. And they found that millions of Americans are living not just in poverty, but in extreme poverty by a global standard. I mean, a standard of poverty that would include those living in the slums of Kibera and Kangemi in Kenya. An extreme poverty that also includes those in Hidalgo County in Texas, where 52,000 farmworking Mexicans, and again, Deuteronomy calls that ger, where those folks harvest our first fruits, but live on a land that they do not possess, in shelters made of tents and wood and cardboard, and have no access to proper water or a living wage. Eden and Schaefer, they found that 1.5 million households in America are surviving on no more than $2 per day per person. That's extreme poverty. They found that, most of those folks are actually not receiving any sort of governmental welfare assistance, which, and we have all views, depending on your view of government, that's either for the best or not. But incidentally, many of those folks end up selling their plasma for $30 twice a week. It would be great if you didn't have to give pints of blood just to fill up your grocery cart. The Old Testament law requires the people of God and every single child of God to bring their first fruits and offer them to God, to give thanks for the far that God has brought them, and then to make sure that all in need have their fill. That's what it says, their fill, their first fruits. You know the song from Reading Rainbow? Take a look, it's in a book. Lent is a season of reflection and repentance, which simply means to turn, to return to God. Lent is a great time to be very intentional about some things. One, it's a great time to take some time each day to be grateful for something in your life. Science is actually showing now that daily practices of gratitude have a huge impact on our own health and well-being. You can look it up when you get home. There's proof in both the Book of Psalms and on Google. So take time this Lent to remember out loud. Remember what you are grateful for. Write it down in a little notebook by your bed before you go to sleep and thank God. And then when you wake up in the morning, before you get out of bed, name something that you're grateful for. That's a very simple Lenten discipline. Second, offer up to God some of the best of your gifts. And I don't know what those are. Just pray. God will show you what those things are, and God will show you how to use those things. You've named what you're grateful for. Offer them to God, and God will show you the ways you can use them that will bring God glory and will help those who are suffering. You know, it might be for you volunteering one evening in a month at Clifton, really getting in the door to form some relationships with God's children who live in that sanctuary. It might be committing every other week for 6 months to tutor a middle school refugee girl at American Pathways or Inspire. It might be making a discipline to set aside more of your fund money to give to Journey or ICM's food pantry so that they won't run out of food this year. And spend some time asking God to show you. Name your first fruits and then let God show you how to use them, how God intends to use them this Lent. And if you would like some help, you know, you can let Baron or I know. We'll point you in the right direction. The third thing is to party. Party and rejoice. God makes clear that when giving these final laws, that this is actually a celebration. the proper response to remembering God's goodness and expressing our gratitude and sharing our out of our abundance, the proper effect of that response is joy. Joy. You know this. When you've really done it, you know the joy. It's not a burden to be in right relationship with God. It's our joy. So cultivate a deep joy in your life this Lent. Joy. That's a Lenten discipline. Joy. Moses concludes the book of Deuteronomy, or these codes, this way. He says, "This very day, God is commanding you to observe these statutes and ordinances, so observe them diligently, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Today, you have received the Lord's agreement to be your God, and for you to walk in God's way. Let it be so." Amen.